Thank God for this good time. Father, thank you so much. What a blessing it is to come and to worship the Lord with everyone. That when we come together, you're here with us. I pray that you would bless every home and every family that was here today that's represented, that you would give them health and strength in their family. You would give them financial blessings, and you would give them spiritual growth in their home. But you would make us strong body linked together, supporting and building up each other, that you be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody remember where we are? Oh, what book? How about that? I heard 1 Peter. Okay, I'm happy. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we did the first 7 verses last week. We're going to pick up verse 7 again because it's the beginning of the thought, the beginning of this paragraph, if you will, 7 through 11 today. Won't be too long today. Don't worry, pizza is on its way. Message, pizza, fellowship, it'll be good. 1 Peter 4:7-11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love. The word is agape there. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. For each one, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good servants of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And in all things God may be that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We talked last time at the end about this is an important time. Near the end of all things, it's an important time. Because of that, how we should take things seriously, have a sober view about our life and about what we are doing here. You know, here's our situation. Everything that we see around us, you know, this not just room, but nature itself, the mountains that seem so solid, the oceans, our favorite fishing spot, the grandest of all the waterfalls, all of these things, not just the stuff around us, but the great accomplishments of mankind, our great architecture, our great lectures of learning, lecture halls of learning, our great places of entertainment and theaters, also the great power structures of this world, all of this is going to come to an end. Governments, billionaires, military generals, all of this is going to be shaken up and it's all going to come to an end. Not only that, but our spiritual condition, that is, the devil has some liberty to harass things here, that he has this, where he has been permitted to tempt and to even torment us and everyone else. Our limited ability to hear God's word and experience it. We have now an ability to hear it and experience it, but it is limited. All of that is going away too. And we will be able to see God, as it says, face to face. And there won't be any veil, won't be anything between us. All of this is going to go away and get remade. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will be the ruler, and everything will be governed in his way. And that new kingdom will last forever. It will never end. And we're going to get to be part of that. But the thing that makes now so important is the decisions that we make, our behavior and our choices that we make right now are going to determine something about our position in that eternity. It makes now really important. It makes this 80-some years or 90-some years or 50 or 30, whatever we have on this earth, really important. Our decisions about our allegiances matter. Our decision about how faithful we are to God and His calling to us matters. Our obedience to Him matters. How effective we are as God's servants in our work, in our ministry to other people matter. Because the eternity of others around us is going to be determined in part by how effective we are at showing God's goodness to those who are bound, who can't see it for themselves. Do you remember last week we talked about James, who couldn't get his hands above his head because he was bound, and how our position in evangelizing those people who are bound is that we take fruit that they can't reach. We take our understanding of the and our experience of the goodness of God. We take it where they can't reach it, and we bring it to them where they can. And that's how we evangelize them. We show them the goodness of God that they aren't in a condition, a situation to be able to see. Our ability to do that affects the eternal destiny of people around us. It makes it important what we do. God didn't build a cosmic sports stadium and put us in the stands to watch Him play the game. We are the team, and He empowers us. We have real responsibility. We have access to real power, and He commissioned us to do His work, the work of His ministry, and evangelizing and loving. So because of this, this verse 7 is telling us, because the end of all things is coming, take life seriously. We talked about the word serious there. It really means to be of a sound mind or to be sober in our thinking. Humble. In Romans 12, this word is used, and it is a contrast to someone who is cocky and a totally I'm okay, I don't need anything attitude. When it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, that you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So that's what you're not, but instead to think soberly. And the word that is translated soberly here is the same word that Peter uses when he says to be serious. To be sober in your thinking. A watchman, we talked about last time, a watchman who is sober-minded is taking his job seriously and expecting that he's going to be needed to do something. He's not going to be distracted. He's not thinking that, oh, nothing's going to happen tonight. He is very aware that he could be distracted and miss something. He is aware of his weaknesses, and he's taking his job very seriously and keeping alert. He's keenly aware that it is an important and critical role that he's doing. He's keenly aware that what he does or doesn't notice is going to be seen by all. It's going to be open to scrutiny by his superiors. This is the watchman's attitude, who is being sober-minded or careful. Then it tells us to be watchful in our prayers. This is kind of an unusual phrase, but this watchful is a word that literally means a moral alertness, a keenness morally, that we recognize the good and the bad around us for what it is. It's really a word that literally means free of intoxicants, sober in that sense, of free of intoxicants, and it's a metaphorical word that's contrasting when you are intoxicated. You have this numbness or deadness so that you can't recognize what is dangerous. You are not correctly inhibited towards doing some things that you wouldn't normally do. You have a hard time recognizing what's dangerous and what's safe. And in the same way, someone who is morally deadened, morally intoxicated, is having a hard time recognizing what's wrong from what is right. Don't be that way, he's saying, in your prayers. Have a keen awareness to what is God's work and what is the devil's work, and be able to separate those, recognize them, respond to them right, not only what we do, but in how we pray. Don't allow ourselves to get morally numbed, jaded, you might call it, because of our attitude or our exposure to sin, but to be watchful keenly aware, morally sharp. If we are supposed to be part of this spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle, if we're supposed to engage in the spiritual warfare in our prayers, but we are deadened to what the devil is doing around us, how do we know what to pray against? How do we know how to participate in the spiritual warfare? We are part of the battle, and we are useless in the spiritual war if we don't maintain this watchfulness, this awareness morally in our prayers. Okay, then in verse 8, it says to love each other. Above all things, have fervent love, the word's agape there, fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let me dig into a couple of words here, because there's some things under the surface that I think are really interesting. Fervent, the word for fervent here, when it says to have a fervent love, it's not just a strong feeling, but it's a steady and enduring love. It can literally mean stretched out. You stretch out something so that it's uniformly spread out. Metaphorically, it means earnest and assiduous. I had to look that one up. Assiduous is with great care and perseverance. Someone very meticulously is doing something detailed and doing it with perseverance, sticking with it. Imagine this attitude in the way that we love each other. I'm very particular, and it's very deliberate, and it's continuous, it's always, and it's with a perseverance. That's the kind of implication that is buried in this Greek word that's translated fervent. If you love fervently, it means you do it deeply and continuous without gaps. Okay, I did put this together in the kitchen, so you're going to get a kitchen analogy here. Yesterday, it's amazing how many people come in a family like ours, come through the kitchen to get stuff. Anyway, that is totally beside the point. Well, let's think of cookie dough. Okay. In cookie dough, you can have the lumpy love. Okay. You ever gotten a piece of the cookie dough before they finish stirring it? You can have lumpy love. That means when you take a bite of it, you get that lumps of sugar that are in the cookie dough. They didn't quite get stirred up yet. Those are really good. Lumpy love has those points, those times that, oh, that was really sweet. Those times. But then there are other times that are not so much. That's like the lump of the baking soda, the baking powder that was in there. And you get that, and it's like, ooh, what was that? Sometimes in lumpy love, sometimes are really sweet. And sometimes you're not sure if they like you at all. That's not fervent. Fervent is a constant. It's like the icing that's laid over the cake, nice and smooth on the top. It covers up the fact that there's really three cakes under there that kind of got broke up, and one's got a big dip in the middle. But when you see it, it's all over the top, and it's nice and evenly layered. In fervent love, you get lots of love all the time. Whether you are kind to me or you're harsh, I'm responding to you in love. Whether you are happy today or you're depressed, I'm responding to you in love. Whether you have succeeded in life or you're having a really hard time, you're kind of needy. Whether you're easy to be around or you're a little difficult, I'm responding to you in love. And it says love like this covers sin. What does that mean? Does it mean that by loving you, I can take away your sin? Well, no, that isn't what it means, and that's why that one sounds a little weird. Okay, that's not what it means. Does it mean that you can make up for sin? I can treat everyone else around me terrible, but if I treat you good, then it can cover up my sins that I did to them. Doesn't mean that either. This one actually, when you dig into the word that's translated cover, which is kalypto, it's really, really easy. This one's really easy once you I want you to see where this word is coming from. Calypto really literally means to hide, to veil. That is, to hinder the knowledge of something. It's used in several other places. In this ocean, when the disciples were in the boat, there was a great tempest that arose, and the boat was covered by the wave, just covered over. Therefore, do not fear them, Jesus says, for nothing that is covered will not be revealed. Nothing that is hidden will not be known. And in Luke 8, no one who, when he has lit a lamp, covers it, same word, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed. When you cover a lamp, no one can see it. It doesn't shine for the world to see when it's covered. When you cover someone's sin, it doesn't shine for the world to see. It's a hindering of the knowledge of that sin. In other words, you're not exposing their sin. There is a love that is fervent and will actually cover it and keep it secret, if you will. This part of the verse is a quote. You'll see in your Bible that it's either in italics or it's in quotes. And it's a quote from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." And he said, "Love covers all sins," is what Peter is quoting from here. In the word that is used in Proverbs, okay, so now I'm looking at the word that was used in the Old Testament that Peter's quoting in the New. So now we're looking at the Hebrew word covered that Solomon is using in this Proverbs. The word for cover there, it means conceal or to keep secret, particularly for someone's protection. It's used in Genesis 9 when, do you remember the story, Shem and Japheth found their father in an embarrassing situation in his tent after the flood and after he'd given the sacrifice and they planted their vineyards and all. They find their father in an embarrassing situation and they get this blanket. Stretching between them two, and they go backwards and they cover their father. The word there, they covered, is this word Solomon uses in Proverbs. Love covers all sins. He's asking us to be to fervently love each other, the love all the time, and he's telling us that when you love each other this way, it has a way of covering up people's sins. We don't magnify them. We don't put them on the candle in the room and shine them around. We can help them by actually covering them. So this is the sense. It's also used in Genesis 18. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Keep it secret. Same word for cover. So, cover is really, in a sense, the frosting on the cake. It covers all of the defects that are underneath there, and you can make it nice and smooth. So back to the context of this verse. Look sharp, folks. I'm paraphrasing. Look sharp, folks. We need to pay attention because there is an end that's coming. Most importantly, would you really love each other? I want you to really love each other with a love that's constant, a love that is rich and deep and fervent, a love that conceals people's faults rather than shines them like an uncovered lamp in a dark room. I think this is paraphrasing what he's saying here in this section. The second thing that he tells them to do starts in verse 10, which is to minister to each other with a power and anointing. Because of the times that we're living in, I want you to love each other, and I want you to minister to each other. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, the word for that is charisma that he uses here. And then, and it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the word is charis. Charis is the normal word that's translated grace. Charismas, the normal word that is translated sometimes grace, sometimes gifts. But it literally means gifts of grace. So when you read this in Greek, you actually are seeing the same word twice. You have received a gift of grace. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Gifts that you received in this way are meant for sharing. Remember that time when you got your most favorite candy for your birthday or for Christmas? Your most favorite of all candies, and this thought goes through your mind, should I share it or should I not share it? I don't feel like sharing it. I feel like eating it. And you kind of go in this struggle. And on the one side of this is that, was this gift really meant? Is this gift best used by sharing it with someone else? All of the gifts that God gives us are meant for that. They are meant to be given away. They are meant to be shared. So what are the grace gifts? Charisma is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is a diversity of gifts. The word is charisma. But the same Spirit, and in verse 9 of that same chapter, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing, charisma of healing by the same Spirit. And it goes on. So these, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gives you a listing. There are other listings of gifts of a supernatural nature that are in various places in the New Testament. They're things which carry the power of God in them. They're not just our own human wisdom, but there's something extra. There's a grace in it that is a power of God in it. Who received a gift? From this verse, as each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift, doesn't mean if you received one. It means literally since you received one, or seeing that you received one. I looked it up. So who received the gift? Everyone. Yes. All of you that he's talking to. You all received the gift. So who is supposed to be ministering grace? All of you. All of you are supposed to be ministering something God-given to someone else. Since you have received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, there's something tricky about this word and the way it's using the word grace. There's two ways that the word grace is used, and we can see it if we think about how favor is expressed in just our own lives. David is my son, and because he's my son, he has favor. Okay? What does this favor look like? He has my favor in the sense that I am fond of him. I like him a great deal. I consider him a good son. I am well pleased with David. This is one meaning of grace. Unmerited favor, right? There's one meaning of grace. Didn't earn it, but God likes me. I found favor with him. No one else in our family or no other friend of David can give him that. That's something for me to him. You can't go and say, you know, Dad likes you. Well, it's a thought. I mean, maybe they can open his eyes a bit if he didn't understand it. But it's not something that someone else can give him. It's between me and him. And I think it, he understands it. That's pretty much all there is to say. But I can give David benefits of my favor in tangible ways. Manifold, if you will. Manifold grace. In tangible ways. I pay his bills. I can help him to understand what's true by giving him wisdom. Valerie makes him dinner. Buys him clothes, washes his laundry, teaches him school. Things that we can do for him that demonstrate in a tangible way the favor. I can also give David this kind of grace through someone else. I can say, Jonathan, here's some money. After the performance, when you guys go out to In-N-Out or whatever, here's some money to buy David a burger or whatever. He's going to get it through Jonathan. I didn't give Jonathan the money so he can go off menu and get the super monster burger or whatever. I gave it to Jonathan so that he can give that to David. I gave it for the express purpose of giving David the benefit of favor, grace. Jonathan's going to give David grace for me. I said, Victoria, you know, years ago I explained this to you. Could you explain to David what I had explained to you before? And Victoria can give to David what I had given her, an expression of the favor in a tangible way, came from me, but it came through her. This is, if you study the ways of God, I think you will find he does this kind of thing a lot. And that's what we are here to do. So, back to the question, who is supposed to be ministering the tangible benefits of the favor of God? That is, who is supposed to be giving the good stuff to people around us? We are. Some things come directly from God. Other things come through each other. What kind of stuff is it? Well, it could be words. It could be through prophetic-type words, discernment, words of knowledge, prophecy. It can be through gifts of healing, miracles, faith. It could be through words of wisdom, through teaching, understanding, through administration. It could be a ministry of the fruits of the Spirit, a ministry to them of joy, of peace in a time when there's not peace in their life, a ministry to them of a supernatural sense of love or of kindness. And how do we do this? Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, here I think the word speaks is referring to speaking in a prophetic way. I think it's very consistent with the rest of this verse, what he's saying. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word is logos there. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. Speak as the oracles of God. If you have a word for someone, say it like, or even as, in the same way as the word of God would say it, the Logos. Say it as God would say it. It means if you're going to speak prophetically, don't use the opportunity for manipulation. Don't spin it with your own take on things. Try to get it as closely as you can. What did God want them to hear? Not what I would say to them if I were God. It is important that we try to speak as God would want them to be spoken to. When we minister, it says to minister with the ability which God supplies. This word for ability, this phrase here, with the ability that God supplies, I think is a bit of a sleeper. It's a very powerful statement. This word ability is translated everywhere else in the Scripture as might or as power. And it is, for example, the word that's used in Ephesians 1 in the prayer that Paul is praying over the people, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That word is the same that Peter is using here. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Same word that is used here. It's talking about a supernatural anointing. When you minister, do it with that supernatural anointing that God supplies. Not just giving our best effort. God supplies power for this kind of ministry. Minister with that. What if I don't have any? What if I don't see it? I think this is what drives us and should drive us to God to get more. God, there are things I see in people around me that I wish I could participate in ministering to them. What they need is you. They need more of you. I want to be able to show them something. And when we approach God in this attitude, I want to be able to give something to them. Would you give me something that I can give to them? That's when I think he anoints us. It is so consistent with what he wants us to do. I think that that is the time he starts to pour out on us more. So, because of the times, use your gifting to enrich each other, minister to each other in a power. These are the kind of things that God has for those of us to give to people around you. You know, if you're debating, does it hurt for me to just stay away from some of this embarrassing and scary spiritual stuff? What does it hurt? Does it hurt anybody except for me? Maybe I live my life a little less anointed. I think this verse is reminding us that anointing wasn't for you. That spiritual gifting wasn't just for you. When you neglect the spiritual gifting, you rob something from the people around you. So I want you to be blessed spiritually with growth because God has something he wants to give me through you. That's why I want you to mature. Well, I want you to mature for your own benefit too. But I want you also because there are things that he gives to each other through the spiritual growth that he's giving to us. That is also why it's important to stay connected to a group of people who are spiritually alive and to stay connected with them regularly. I believe that often when we are under attack, we are weary, we are sick, we're confused, whatever, we tend to cocoon ourselves, some of us do, we tend to not want to be around other people. Very often, God's provision to help us is going to come through somebody else. That's why it's important to come and be with God's people even when you don't feel like being with God's people. It's time to come and be with God's people even when you're in crisis, because his provision for you in a crisis may come through somebody else. And very often, I think, does. So what does this statement that I just made mean? To me, it means two things. When someone is down and in need of ministry, don't give them something else. In other words, when they need God, give them God as he gives the ability to you to give it to them. Sometimes you talk to somebody and you realize this situation, the circumstance they're in, I don't really have any way to help them. Very often, God's bringing that into your life because he wants to do something for them through you that, yeah, you can't do, but he can do and wants to do through you. So when they come to you and they need God, don't just give them your opinion. Give them God to whatever ability you can. Remember, and we were talking about in our instructions on how to pray for people. However it goes, however this conversation goes, whether you are able to pray for them and something dramatic happens, or you really don't know what to say and you pray for them and you're not really sure if anything changed or not, however that comes out, they need to go away from that conversation knowing that you love them, feeling that they were loved, feeling that God loves them, feeling that there is hope in getting closer to God, and that you were able to somehow help them to get closer to that understanding. They need to go away feeling that they were loved. I think that's what the first part of this passage is talking about as well. The second, when you minister to them, call on the power of God on their behalf. We're calling for God to intervene in this circumstance. It feels like I don't have enough to give them. It's because I'm supposed to be calling on God to help them. And in seeing people around me that need ministry beyond the level that I see God working through me, it saddens me, and it does drive me to him, and I think it should. It pushes me to seek more of God, not selfishly for myself, but so that I can have something to give to others. So in summary of this whole passage, we're living in a crucial time. How we act matters. There is no extra people. We're all part of this team. We're all important. So treat each other like fellow laborers and soldiers on the same side of the battle, looking out for them, taking care of them, covering the sins rather than exposing. And sharpen our spiritual skill, not because we selfishly want to get more for ourselves, but because we want to contribute to the battle and to actually help those that are around us. I just want to finish up this time with a very simple prayer for each other. Find someone next to you that you can reach a hand on their shoulder, and I just want you to pray, God, increase your power in them. Their ability to minister, their ability to hear words from you, their ability to operate in supernatural wisdom, their ability to minister peace and joy to people. Just pray that God would pour out His Spirit in a more powerful way on them, because they have something to give to everyone else. Oh, Heavenly Father, just pray that you would pour out your Spirit in power on everyone that's here. Whatever gifting you're developing in them to minister in the body, make it stronger. Make it more powerful. Lead them in more understanding of it. Pray that you would renew their relationship with you in a powerful way. We just pray that you would give them the ability to minister your peace, to minister your kindness, your compassion, to minister prayers of faith and of healing, to touch and to change people's lives. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on them, that they can minister through your ability in these areas. And Father, as you enrich them, you will enrich us. I pray you would teach us all love each other, to love each other in the way that you have loved us, where you don't emphasize our weaknesses, you don't emphasize where we're sinful, but you draw out the good in us. I pray you would help us to be able to do that to each other. That in all this, as your word says, you would be glorified. That you would be glorified. You, the one that has all power and dominion, that you would be made great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Pizza is not here, but it will be soon. Don't despair. I know that it is coming.